Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. Amen. Today is the first Sunday after Lent, as Wednesday, first Sunday in Lent, and a sign text really for this Sunday is taken from Gospel according to St. Matthew from chapter 4. And a song or hymn that we just sang is so fitting how God works these things out. But for the very, very first and the second and then on verses, just think about it. I read these words in Jesus' name, Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We have friends there in Hancock Way. They made a trip to Israel just a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. And Hal is his name. He said how a bus driver took the visitors, a tourist, to a vacant place there in Judean wilderness. And he asked everyone just to go out, apart from one another, find a place where to sit and be alone. So they did that. And Hal chose his place. He could see perhaps the next person maybe so many, maybe 100, 200 yards away. But he said the first 15 minutes he was kind of restless and thinking about whatever, how minds are so occupied even in wilderness, because we have plans how we live our lives and what comes next. But then he said he calmed down, and those maybe a half an hour there alone in that wilderness gave him a new perspective of life. On my part, when I read this text, there are certain fears that we all have. We don't always talk about them. They are private matters. But we talk about them to our God, for God is spirit. Nothing is hid from his eyes. Everything is naked and revealed. He knows our fears. We are like little children when they are born and when they are so dependent on a care that is provided. One thing you will know, that children become frightened by a loud noise. They also become stiff and frightened if they have a fear of falling. One thing is certain, if they are lost in a crowd, they become frightened, they look for the familiar face. And as this morning, Ritva, I am sitting here in the midst of you, dear people, you see a little one climbing up the knees of an older person or younger mother, and they are not perhaps listening so much of a sermon, but they are studying what is in front of them. They play with the nose of a mother or a hair or whatever. Or then with an elder person, the wrinkles, the blemishes, and maybe a rough beard. Wherever they are, they look for those faces because they provide safety, a place of belonging. A pastor, I just call, he's a younger brother, should I just call him Dennis, or should I, maybe it's between brother Dennis. He talks in an early prayer this morning about the fears that we have. And that put me on the narrow gates of railroad where I was traveling for a while. Not all trains fit for that. Gates of a railroad. Trouble with the Civil War, that there were different cages. But my thoughts went when Brother Dennis was praying and saying about these fears. Did Jesus have any fears? For he had heard his father say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." His life, in the closing moments, reveal his greatest fear that was laid upon him, but which nevertheless he overcame with faith. When he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And yet, over that fear, in thy hands I commend my spirit. Think about it. Text this morning, again, I don't know what I call a high pastor or low brother or simply Steve. These are immaterial. But I say, Brother Steve mentioned about how should we then live. And that has another gauge that goes a direction. And again, your thoughts become alive. When I have all the power, when I have power to call myself Christian, and choices are put before me, Is my ear now tuned to one who loves me, who may have a beard and wrinkles, or a young, beautiful face of a young mother? John the Baptist was born, and a question comes then, what name should he have? Traditions play a role. Zechariah cannot speak. But he got right. They give him a tablet. What will his name be? You will call his name John. There's nobody in our relationship that name. You call his name John. And so it was. And when he wrote those words, the locks of his thumb loosened. And he spake what is in the Bible, actually Zacharias Benedictus. And I read these words, and when I come to a part, I may pause a little while. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the ages began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember the holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of the enemies, might serve him without fear. How should we live? Am I just living that I'm going to heaven? Or am I living that others may live also? I should eat in such a way that others would have food. I would live with my means that others could live also. For plucked up pipe serves not the water of life to others. And to think that God comes to us that are all plucked up. And by his grace, he deals with his fears. But our text really today speaks about idolatry. It speaks of God that we can move around according to our wishes, in places where we live, and we take the name of Jesus, name of God, in vain. The mouth speaks high things, but the life points down the earth, where the real God is, to an idolater. God that can be moved around. And especially when everybody does it, or in secret, where nobody sees it but the doer. Verse that I want to emphasize, let me read the one that I read already, and then, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. All the days of my life. I live in the presence of God, to whom nothing is hidden, nothing is secret. who brings this nakedness out and deals with it in truth. And that's what we face. For idolaters don't want to come to light. The excuses are the props that they have built up. But they have no eyes to see, no ears to hear, and much less the heart that brings life. Fears. Jesus being taken to the high mountain. Let me go back. In the wilderness, and I think of Hal, and he spoke to me that perhaps one of those stones, I have seen only pictures, but what pictures I have seen even lately, it's just so revealing how rough this land really is. When you go up from Jericho up two ways, actually, that it is so forbidden, so uninhabitable, so threatening, and the one that Father loves is sort of driven there by the Holy Spirit. We ask, why to a one whom Father loves? But one of those stones there in the wilderness, because when I seen a picture where a rock where Hal was actually sitting, and then those rocks round about him, this text comes living. Maybe one of those rocks was where devil pointed. Make one of these rocks to be bread. You have power. But the question comes, yes, why not use it? Why not use that power? Nobody will ever know. You're alone. It is amazing thing in life, this loneliness, when we are alone in secret. The means we have at our hands and for our usage, what opportunities they give to feed the flesh. But when we have removable God, when we can move God from business world, or average day world, into Sunday worship service and so forth, and knowing our lessons which are expected, is that really where it's at? I can't do it, and nobody knows it, but God knows it. And here comes then, what is the will of God? Sanctification, the holiness, how should I live? That if a cross is removed and it becomes only a word, I put it aside and then I live. And I take that God again and use it when it is convenient. But we have to do before God, to whom we must give an account. So there are moments in life that we must realize as this text moves on that we are done. And the devil never forgets. He's always an accuser. We are not free of some of these thoughts, even in church. The pride of life, the thirst of the eye, or a hunger of the eye, and the flesh is present. And we may go to bed in the evening, and we mourn. But there comes a wonderful thought, like Jesus confronted the devil about the living bread. The word of God that comes from his mouth. Otherwise, it is like a presentation of manna, heavenly food, not produced by human hand and effort, a free gift from above. Jesus did not do anything that would take him away from that trust that was placed on him. Because in a temple this time, it was still under construction. There was no Ark of the Covenant anymore. It simply disappeared. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 3, you will read about it a little bit. I think it's verse 16. What did they have then in this temple? When you have an outer court, when you have then a court of sacrifice, and then a holy, and then a holy of holies. What did they have in a holy of holies? They had a rock. That priest had taken someplace after the Babylonian captivity and would say that that is where Jacob laid his head when he was escaping Esau. That was in a holy of holies. And to that place was once a year a lamb of a perfect lamb outwardly, and that blood was sprinkled on that once a year for sins of all people, including the priest that was carrying it inside. And now, this very rock, if you would say, because it's still holy, for without blood you cannot come to presence of God. There is no forgiveness without blood. But that foreign blood earlier was all pointing to perfect lamb. And now that which is perfect was in the Holy of Holies. Amongst Israelites, there lived God in midst of them that no other nation had. But often as it is, outward takes the precedence. And people become idolaters in the name of God. They begin to worship the building, this and that tradition. And elders. It was said by disciples one time to Jesus, "Don't you know what you said? Offended elders. Offended those that are up." And Jesus simply says that anything that is not built by God, it'll be brought to down. Otherwise, idolatry is temporary. But what remains forever, it is written. So from that aspect, then, the devil takes him further. To a temple, and if we read any historians and so forth, and not any, but what is available to us, temple was something to behold. We get a glimpse of it from the Gospels. But for instance, Solomon's temple and then a royal porch, Solomon's portico and so forth, and then the royal, they had columns that went way up, columns of four, way deep. So big in white marble that two men could not reach when they would put their arms across them or around them. Whether the place took place when Jesus was taken to that temple pinnacle is on a royal porch where on the very end of it they say the drop was approximately 400 feet down to the gully, where those that would defile the temple would be taken and cast to their certain death. Or it was really in a temple itself, a certain part, where a priest would look when the eastern horizon would bring the sun, lighting the valley between Jerusalem and perhaps Hebron, down to the Dead Sea, but the sun would rise and a horn would blow, and the first sacrifices and thanksgiving were uttered. Ah. When an opportunity, you'll be there and just make yourself available to people. They have waited a long time for the Messiah. That you saw yourself and you cast yourself down and lightly you come like a feather and you land, and I am he. But think about the circumstances where Jesus said often, I am he. One time was at the well of Sychar, Jacob's well, where a sinner woman from Samaria heard those words, I am he. Think also how revelation was given to a Roman officer in charge of crucifixion, that he realized who was being hung. And a thief on his right hand side, remember me, to whom this revelation was opened. All you have to do is jump down, and you will have an immediate power of people's respect. Ah, but it's not respect. It is idolatry. We have God, the God we want. Jesus did not fall to that temptation. Again, it is written. Otherwise, you are not presume or use, manipulate God and his power for your own advantage to gain support or following. Actually, Jesus in his lifetime shy away from that because he knew it deals with the outward emotions, but it doesn't affect really a heart. And yet he did miracles, like one time when he healed Samaritan from leprosy amongst 9 that were Jews. And that Samaritan returned back. I worship no longer idols. And here says, I have now a master who has healed me. And I am his follower the rest of my life. I owe my life to him. And later, how everything points to the cross. Devil takes him now to a high mountain. And that myself, I wonder where that mountain is. But the contrast to me is, in a way, at least at this moment, when Jesus was uplifted, because before him is what the world is, which is high pomp and glory, and a taunting that comes from them, if you are a son of God. Why don't you just step down? But the battle that Jesus had fought was already fought in the wilderness. It was fought in Gethsemane. Perhaps the hardest and truly a hardest battle anyone has ever fought. Thy will done. I take no matters to my hand. I am a son. I am here for a purpose, to show you a father and his heart, what he wants in the world. Not religions and endless splits and momentary success, and more splits. Where he makes marriage strong, despite of inadequacies, because in home the river of life flows with forgiveness and understanding. I think of these things, and I have to quit very soon. But I think of these things that, Arvo, you would at least polish your shoes. And I think, I may appear quite good, but just look at my shoes, and they need polishing. And that's the way it is in life. We need forgiveness. We need those faces we saw familiar. We know that we are not rejected if we go. But the devil says you will not be accepted. And that is a struggle in life when we have idols instead of understanding God and his love. So the devil promises everything. But the cost is if you just bow down. But our challenges go from 1, 2, 3. And perhaps number 2 is the big problem in churches and amongst pastors and preachers. They want to be seen. It is so lovely when you have, like a one TV minister was more or less interviewed, and a number was said, how many you have in the church. Right away he put, no, 8,000. Right away, 8,000. And I listened to that. As a sinner, but the redeemed one. Now we come to this world, and in a world there are these that are looking for, like Abraham, a land. They are pilgrims. They are citizens here, wherever they are, and they do good, they are honest, and they live before God, as it were, without fear. And yet they know who has given to them that peace. So we come involved with the Christian church, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. That in this church, regardless how I'm still growing and in need of that familiar face and arms, that I am accepted and beloved. I don't have to run just to and forth. I know what I am, but I know one who hung upon that cross, who simply says, come to me. In no wise will I cast you out. I'm going to close with an illustration here. We know that angels then came. He was hungry and they ministered to him. So it is in life. But we are needy. We are frightened. We read oftentimes taken prematurely, and God alone knows what struggles goes in home when reports come from doctors and nurses and hospitals and so forth, and struggle of life. I'm going to leave it with this, excuse me, 2 things. I'm going to steal a little bit of time from you. I'm going to be a little bit like a Norman today. with a loving, with a loving thought, God help us. We are not all alike. We are not all alike. But we need one another so badly. This comes, I'm going to read this first, John Michael Jr., the Christian in business, kind of a one-sided in a way, but it applies to all of us. Will Christianity in business mix? We may say, will Sunday Christianity and everyday life mix? Is God interested in the way we do our work? If I have an idol, I think, I just move him. I don't need the presence of the bloody cross. I move him. But the question is God interested in the way we do our work? Is he interested in a late operator in the quantity and quality of his output? Is he interested in watchman as he makes his rounds? Though the warehouse in the darkness and silence of the night, is he interested in a stenographer, that's an old word, in the way she types her letters? Is he interested in a salesman and what he says to a prospect? Is God concerned about the businessman's business? Is God there when he makes out his income tax returns and his expense accounts? Does he take an interest in the company's advertising campaign and the claims he made for the company's product? Is he present at personal interviews and conferences, directors' meetings, labor union negotiations, trade conventions, business luncheons, and black tie banquets? When a businessman succeeds or fails, God is interested. Now you are alone. Is God interested? Is he present when you have a smartphone and you are alone? When you press the buttons? We deal with abortion industry. It's quite open, but yet they don't want it to be really open. They don't want people to know the monstrosity that are done. It's too shocking for civilized people. It's easier to torture when there is no screen to display it. Pornography. There are many here that know what I'm talking about. You have power. You say you're Christian. Will you just move on, or will you stop and press the button? You're making bread for your senses. And you're destroying that communication which makes a Christian the will of the Father in the presence of the cross. We damage the very tenderest chords in our life. We harden our heart because it becomes habitual, and then it is excuse because everybody does it, and then they laugh. But there comes that cry when God wakens us to the captivity. As early pages of Old Testament in the testify, they called upon name of the Lord. And that's what Christians do. You can make a display what powers you have. And it is so intoxicating, like Brother this morning mentioned about eloquency, the power. And people will come because you are now someone. And then there's Apostle Paul. Aquilus. I I'm going to close with this. I try to look, but I didn't have, I'm disorganized. My shoes are not clean. Disorganized, Lord. But this is a true story. A Vietnam soldier returns back to States. He's mortally, practically mortally wounded. He's lacking a limb or two. His garden face or so forth, he's pretty much mangled up. And he calls home the high society in Boston or New York. And they are delighted to hear his voice. The son is calling, coming home. And the son says, I have news. I'm requesting, could I bring a friend with me? Who? Friend? Well, yeah, fine. How long do you plan to keep your friend? Long time. He stays with me. Oh, how is he? It didn't work out. After a day or two, this higher society home received a phone call from people that deal with corpses and investigations. Are you so and so? Certainly. Okay, we have a message from your son. He's your son. He's badly wounded. Can I come home as I am? He had taken his life. Jesus sees the world. There has no room for a brokenhearted, for those that mourn in their spirit, those that long for the land where the tears will cease, and they long for that face which shines forever, that purity and acceptance that Christians long for. And the little children, allow them to come to me. For of such is the kingdom of God. They don't look how old you are, but they study your face. And when they see you, mother, father, and whenever you see that, that means the relationship is good. And that's the way we ought to have it with Father while we live in this world. But it's not just for me. Do you know my Father? Oh, he's strong. But he's strong in a different way. He loves me. I trust my life in his hands. Oh, I must quit. Praise God and hallelujah and thank you, Lord. Amen. That's a good closing.